Okay, we need to get ready here. You'll have plenty of time for social during the communion dinner, lunch. Great deal of worship will be going on all over the world on Sunday. And a large percentage of it is not true worship, as we studied in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Just because people are singing, praying, giving, even going over the Scriptures, does not mean that it is praiseworthy to God and the power of His Spirit. So that all that we do this morning will be worthy and praiseworthy of God and a sweet savor, let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves to see if we're in the Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in our opinion, we live in some very interesting times in history as things continue to take shape in the Middle East. So we look and understand Scripture, have eyes to see. Things are moving, Heavenly Father, in an onward fashion as toward the time clock of the rapture of the church, the glorification of Christ, the second advent. But regardless, Heavenly Father, when these things occur, it is our distinct privilege to worship You this morning, to sing, to pray, to give, to study the Scriptures. And Father, we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to Your Son, in whose precious name that we pray. Amen. Let's begin with song.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow He's my comfort, in trouble He's my stay. He tells me every care on Him to owe. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my grief has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation He's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for Him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now He keeps me by His power. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan kept me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. The fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do His blessed will. Oh, all of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With His manna He my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, to see His blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
We had a couple of announcements that we've been in prayer. First of all, Ron Campbell, Tisha's son-in-law in California, had his heart operation and went very successfully. And talked to Ron just the other morning and he's doing quite well, and he's so thankful for your prayers, and seems that his heart will be better than it's ever been. He said, I didn't realize how bad it was until now, how well I feel. It's just amazing some of the things that medicine can do in regard to these kinds of things. It went through his leg, up to his heart, and he had an electrical problem, and they, I guess, charged it, got up to 188, 187, but he thought he was going to die. 220, thought he was going to die. And then they brought it down and got it kicked in. They said it should last him the rest of his life. So that I told him he should have said, well, how long is that? The guarantee is only good. do you have any idea how long that is? but he's doing quite well. We've been in prayer for Cindy Edwards, and she's doing much better. And she's going to have to go in about every 6 months and let them look for to see if the cancer is spreading or anything. So please continue to be in prayer for Cindy and for Vic and their family. Very much a part of our assembly. Very much a part. They listen to every lesson. Freedom. The ordinary citizen has in this country. Father, we are so appreciative for our military personnel that provided this freedom throughout our history, right up to this day, to the things that were in the mind and the soul of our Savior a few days before the crucifixion. Give us an understanding of his mind, his thoughts, the significance to him, to you, and to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Gospel of John 12, let's read verse 23. Now, just prior to verse 23, some Greeks had come and asked Philip to see and meet with Jesus. They got an interview with the Lord, and therefore in verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, this is, he's answered Philip, Andrew, when they came and asked him about meeting with the Greeks. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. All through this text of John, my hour has not come. They came to arrest him, my hour has not come. They came to kill him, my hour has not come. But now it's some people coming not to kill him, not to arrest him, but to seek him, to seek the truth of who and what he is. And it is upon that that causes a change in the concept that we said it all through John, my hour has come. Then we have a rather interesting statement in verse 24. You don't expect it. You've got Greeks coming, seeking him. You've got death very close at hand, the Sabbath. You've got so many things going on, and this is what he has to say. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now he's speaking to the Greeks. Now last week we spent some time studying, you recall, the way Jews think and the way Greeks think, Gentiles. The Jews, they seek signs. We studied that. The Greeks or Gentiles think. They think their way through things. They want to understand things philosophically, mathematically, science, all these things and their heritage. And so therefore, for God to die is foolishness. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We spent our time last week just noting the way that Greeks think and Jews think. Now we're going to go back to our text. And he says that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. Now people, this is said to the Greeks, Gentiles, but there's so much here. I know we take so long on passages, but people, let me just assure you, even things that I see, we don't cover. But just so you begin to grasp what's going on, turn to Genesis chapter 2 with me. Let's go back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2. And if you look at Genesis chapter 2 with me, at verse 18. Verse 18, "Then the Lord God said," speaking to the Trinity, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now, there's a lot of journeys we could go, because in understanding the man, in context, Adam, but in context and in understanding what's going on, Jesus Christ. He is the man. He's the Son of Man. He's the God-man. And it is not good that he be alone. "I will make a helpmate suitable for him." Now, when we get to John chapter 14, we've got to come right back here. Only that time, we're going to have to study Hebrew. We're going to have to study suitable for him, a helper suitable. Because I'm going to show you a passage in John 14 where Christ is going to send you a helper just like him. And I'm going to show you the Greek and Hebrew are identical, that the Holy Spirit is the helpmate of Jesus Christ. And for you and I to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit is befitting what God has in store all the way through Scripture. But here we're looking at the man, Jesus Christ, not suitable for him to be alone. Now think with me, because we're going to go back and study the text now, but I want this in your background of your head. I want this to be molding through. God is going to bring Adam a woman. But Adam is going to have to die to be with that woman, because she is going to die. She will eat of the tree and be dead. He has to make a decision. Adam can choose not to eat. If Adam chooses not to eat, he will be alone in the garden. And what good is that once you've tasted love? So he is going to die to be with her. Now, God is giving the man, Jesus Christ, a bride. But to gather his bride, he's going to have to die. If he does not die, he loses the bride and he remains alone without her. Now, I want this in the top of your mind as we go through our study. Now let's go back to John chapter 12. With that in mind, there's just so much in understanding Scripture, people. So much. And we only get a glimpse of the things that we see. So let's take a look. Now, in verse 24, Jesus Christ is speaking to the seeking Greeks. "Therefore, he speaks in a manner that they can understand." He does not use terms and concepts that are familiar to the Jews. He does not talk about the sacrifices. He does not talk about the offerings. He does not talk about the feast. He does not talk about the things that are familiar to the Greeks, to the Jews in that sense, because the Greeks don't know those things. He talks about something that is familiar with the Greeks. He does not start off by talking about the resurrection. Even though that is what has aroused their curiosity in being there. They heard about bringing Lazarus back from the dead. That's what they want to know about. They want to know about life after death. Jesus Christ does not start talking to them about the resurrection because they are not ready for the resurrection. To understand the resurrection, we must understand the death, Christ crucified. They need the gospel. Truly, truly. What does this mean? It means you better think now. While I'm getting ready to say something that is not profound on the surface, you better think. See, if I say something very profound, you're going to have to think real hard. Say something that isn't all that profound, it just blows off your mind. No, he tells them right up front, you better listen. What I'm getting, that's what truly, truly means here. I'm going to say something that sounds simple, but if you listen, it's very profound what I'm getting ready to do. "I say to you," all right, who's he speaking to? The seeking Greeks. "To you is for their advantage," dative of advantage we call it. It's to their advantage. understanding it is to their advantage to hear what Jesus Christ has to say to them. They came to hear about the resurrection, but Jesus Christ doesn't talk about the resurrection, but about death. Death precedes resurrection. Therefore, they need to understand the death, then they understand the resurrection. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Okay, let's see what the Greeks know about all of this. What the Greeks understand. People of the Greeks do not understand Old Testament sacrifices. They do not understand blood, how life of an animal is in the blood, and these type of things that are going on. The Greeks do not understand substitutionary atonement. Those things are foreign to them. But they do understand what Christ is here saying. Now, the Greeks have a fraternity. Now, they have many fraternities, as a matter of fact. Each fraternity has a mystery. Something mystery about its fraternity. There are mystery doctrines. Paul will borrow that concept for the church. He will borrow that ideal of the mystery of the church. So you have the Greek fraternities. This is why people want to know, is Christianity a cult? The whole concept of Christianity. In that sense, yes. It's its own. That's why in the study of Acts, this is going to cause a lot of problems. And it's the Gentiles are going to call it the way. And so this is going to be those people who follow the way. We need to study that aspect in Acts. But right now, the Greeks understand fraternities and they understand mysteries. One of the Greek fraternities was the fraternity of Demeter. The fraternity of Demeter. D-E-M-E-T-E-R. Fraternity of Demeter. Now, she was the goddess of agriculture in Greek mythology. She is the sister and consort of Zeus. And Zeus is the king of the gods in Greek mythology, classical mythology. Please don't ever confuse when you hear the word mythology. A lot of people mean classical mythology, Greek mythology. Don't confuse that with ancient Near Eastern mythology. From the very beginning of time in the area of Israel, Egypt, and Assyria, and in the mythology that we'll be studying in Job, where you have five descriptions of the seven-headed dragon in the book of Job itself. But this is classical theology or Greek theology, and Demeter is the sister and consort of Zeus, king of the gods. Her name, Demetris, means grain mother. Beginning to see now why Jesus Christ can talk about a seed of grain falling to the ground. She's also known as Mother Earth. So the Greeks know about grain. Without going through the story of Demeter, the earth, this will give you the idea. We could spend a lot of time and it'd be fun. But you know, it's got to move on somewhere. The earth had to be re-fertilized every year in their mythology and worship of Demeter, so that things would grow, come up out of the ground. So they had every year the Feast of Demeter. The Feast of Demeter is around Easter. There are so many heathen, I mean right out heathen, idolatrous things that churches condone related to Easter that have no business being related to Easter. They're straight from idolatry. But we've done all of that with Christmas and Easter. I think I need to start including Halloween and study the Great Pumpkin. But anyway, all right. Now, Greeks understood that the seed was placed in the ground. They understood that a seed had to die, all from this fraternity, that the seed had to die, and if the seed would die on the ground, they understood that it would grow and give a new crop in the fraternity of Demeter. So they would plant in the field, Then what they would do, listen now, this is part of the whole deal. They plant in the field. Then after the planting, they go into the temple and associate with the temple prostitutes, male and female, engage in an unbelievable orgy, and all the food and all the stuff that went on with it, and all in worship to this goddess Demeter. All this was part of the Hellenistic Thales cult. Now, if the goddess Demeter was pleased, then the seeds planted would die, come alive, and a great crop would come, and they would bear much fruit. So people, I'm just showing you, the Greeks understand perfectly what Christ is saying here. This is why he just jumped to that funny, weird, why would he go to such a statement when people, I don't think any of us, somebody came to you at work, in the gym, at store, in social, in a club, wherever you are, and wanted to know about the resurrection, I don't think you would start talking about a seed going in around dying and coming up and bearing fruit. I know I wouldn't. That's the first, just starts right out with it. Why? Because it's exactly what they will understand. So the Greeks understand death in this manner. They understand life after death in this manner. So they now are beginning to grasp what Jesus Christ wants them to understand. They're going to understand the resurrection, understanding the death. So this is what Jesus Christ will use to teach the Greeks about his own death, why he must die, and he's going to die in a few days, and then about the resurrection. He will be resurrected three days and three nights after that. All of that in simple, one little verse. I didn't count the words, but just one sentence. They're going to understand death of Christ and the resurrection and their own resurrection. People, that's phenomenal. Keep it simple in your witnessing. People, learning Bible doctrine is for you and for me. It's for us to grow our faith, our relationship with Him, our appreciation of Him. Those who love Scripture, love to study it, love to understand and see more and more and more. But you don't make it difficult, even in learning of that, by the way, but you don't make it difficult in talking to people. Greater genius is the person that can make it simple, not somebody that can make it so deep you can't understand it. A lot of people think deep thinkers are those people that make it so deep and so involved and, oh, wow, man, they must just be so intelligent. No, people, I'll tell you who an intelligent person is. Can take the most difficult concept and make it so simple. That's when you're doing it. And that's what Christ has done here. Okay, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. Third class condition, referring to the general principle of the process of growing of wheat. If one desires a crop of wheat, then grain must be placed in the ground. The Greek word for the seed here is kakos, K-O-K-K-O-S, refers to a grain or a seed. Here it refers, people, to the person of Jesus Christ. So let's be sure we're going to follow all that he's going to say. Now we start off with the if. Maybe this will happen, maybe it won't. We're going to have to find out. Then it says, if the seed, if or unless, and that's the if clause, a grain, and so we've got the grain or the seed. Now the seed or the grain here is the person of Jesus Christ. So this is where we're going. Now, it says, and the seed, the grain, must fall to the ground. Must fall to the ground. People, very important verb for you and for me. This is the aorist active participle of pipto. P-I-P-T-O. P-I-P-T long O. Pipto. Okay. What is this a reference to? Let me first of all tell you what the word means. This is beautiful. Right out of the lexicon for you. It means to fall from a higher place. To fall from a higher place. how beautiful this is of the Incarnation. How beautiful this is of the God-man, God becoming man. Falling from a much higher place, heaven, he comes down to earth. Philippians chapter 2 is a great study here. So he comes down and takes the place. So this is to fall to the ground. This is the Incarnation. This is Jesus Christ becoming man. So the seed is Christ, and the falling to the ground is Incarnation. The God-man, God becoming man on earth, taking on our physical body. People, Jesus Christ existed for all eternity past as God. But he will now come down to earth by means of the Incarnation, motivated by something that Satan hates, and that's his love. Satan cannot understand this kind of love, and never will. And the Greeks never will. Man won't understand it in the thinking of man's mind. He came to earth by means of the Incarnation, the God-man, that he might serve mankind. Again, Philippians chapter 2 is beautiful here. God became flesh with one sole purpose, that he might die. Why? Deity cannot die. As God, he cannot die. So he has to become man that he might die. He fell to the earth. Now, let's go. Unless a grain, so if, we're going to find out if he'll do it, if a grain, that's Jesus Christ, falls to the earth, Incarnation, now we have the next verb, and dies. This is a reference to the natural phenomenon of the seed, placed into the ground. In order to spring forth, it must die. Now, what do we have here? We have Jesus Christ coming to the earth that he might die on the cross. So the death refers to the death of Christ on the cross. This is going to be so easy. As the week goes by, the Greeks that heard this stand back and they watch him being crucified on Wednesday morning. And they look at that. And then they go back and they say, well, he's dead now. And then on the wonderful morning, they see he is resurrected, hear of his resurrection. Ah! Got it? I got it. I figured it all out. And I now know who the fruit is, which we'll come to here. So, now, the aorist participle. Remember I told you that to come down, pipto, to fall from a higher place, God becoming man, it's an aorist participle. Why am I bringing that out to you? Because the action of the verb, the action of the aorist participle verb, precedes the action of the main verb. Now, what's the verb here? To die. But before he can die, he has to come down. So the Greek here is just flowing for us so beautifully. What's happening? If or unless a grain, Jesus Christ, grain of wheat, fall to the earth, Incarnation, dies, physical and spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Now, if this does not happen, then it remains alone by itself. That is, Christ has come down. Christ is the true God-man. So, here's God, and out of love becomes man. Lower. Much lower. Falls to a much lower position. We're pretty impressed with human race. We're pretty impressed. In fact, the Greeks, when they made, and various people throughout all history, when they would make various idols, always had a human face or else a human body, one or the other. Had a human face with a lion body. We're very impressed with humanity. People, we're way down. Angels are so superior to us, it's unbelievable. So God came all the way down and took the form of humanity. So now here we have the, going back to your Genesis 2 study passage, the man standing here alone. Now look what it says. If he does not die, he remains alone. Okay, so he does not die. Just to fill you in on what's going on, it reaches this week. Closer and closer and closer. Tuesday evening, the communion service. Last Supper, or actually last Passover, First Supper. And the Lord's talking in the garden, and he talks about the cup passing from me. And he says, you know what, Father? I'm not about ready to be identified with sin. You and I, Father, have too close of a binding. You and I are very close, Father. And I'm going to remain pure. I'm going to remain holy. I'm not going to come in contact with sin. One, they don't appreciate it. Throughout all history, most people will reject it. And secondly, throughout all history, a great majority who do believe in it won't make any difference in their life. Won't make any difference in their life. Why do I want to die for such horrible people? They're going to go on sinning. They're not going to appreciate it. You ever hear a parent or a wife or a husband, you don't appreciate all I do for you. Christ could say that very easily. You just don't appreciate it. So you know what, Father? It's you and me. And I'm going to remain pure. Fine. You have that choice. But you're going to be alone. You're going to be alone. I thought about here studying being alone. But we'll have to do it another time. It is not good to be alone. It's one of the wonderful things about marriage. To find someone and travel through the small journey of life. It amazes me how difficult human beings make it. You have so much going for you. You see each other. You have sex, enjoyment, all these things. And you can't make it. Divorces. Fights. Ruining of days. Instead of joining together and encouraging. It amazes me how so many homes are like a ring in a boxing ring. Where a boxer after the round goes into the corner. And all the people doing his corner keep beating him some more. You bum, they hit him, and you bum, you got to hit him like this, and hit, beat up the poor guy. I think I'll go to that corner over there. That's the way so many people make their homes. You just got a short time to travel with one another, to laugh, to cry, to enjoy the things of life. We don't know how to do that. We get in so much centered on ourselves, centered on things of the world, instead of on what's really important in life. Regard with each other. And we wonder why nations can't get along? People, that's not a mystery to me at all. Why nations can't get along. They don't have nearly as much as a man and wife have to get along. And they can't do it. So why are you surprised nations can't get along? Why do you try to find all of these theological, ideological, philosophical reasons why nations can't get along? Couples can't even get along. That have a lot more going for him. He remains alone. So here's Christ, now for all eternity, alone. Pure, not identified with sin, and when he's alone, he can just say, I remain pure. Yeah, you're alone though. So let's see what he's going to do. It will remain alone. It will not multiply. Let's note a few things and then we'll move on. On Palm Sabbath, that's the Sabbath that we're dealing with, triumphal entry, Jesus delivered two important historical messages. He delivered two important historical messages on this Sabbath before the crucifixion. The first was to the Jews, to straighten them out. As to the first and second advent, that's where we studied the Psalm 118, all that. So, he taught them to straighten them out. That one was for the Jews. Now Jesus Christ delivers a second message. This one's for the Gentiles. Point two, the Greeks did not understand the dissertation about Psalm 118. They don't even know Psalm 118. They don't understand the dissertation of the stone being rejected. And passing away. They do not understand how accepting the king and rejecting the suffering of the cross in Psalm 118 that we studied. But they do understand the second message. They do understand death and life in regard to the seed analogy. Three, that the seed has to be placed in the ground and must die. that the seed has to be placed in the ground and die. When the seed dies, then a root comes forth. And from that comes a grain of wheat. But if the seed does not go into the ground and does not die, there'll be no production. They understand that. 4. They're beginning to understand, Greeks, that Jesus must come to the earth and die. See, it's foolishness for them that God died. Get it? I want you to continue why we spent last week the way we did. Last week was not just an idle study. I want you to think like a Greek. I enter all of this thinking, wait a minute, this man claims to be God and he's going to die. Meh, that's foolishness. Well, let me help you understand that. Do you understand how a seed must fall from a higher place to a lower place and die? Yeah. Beginning to grasp this now. So they're beginning to start putting some things together. The seed must die. If it doesn't, there'll be no production. So point 4, Jesus Christ must come to earth. God must become man, come to earth, and die. And people, let me tell you something. I'm not putting words into their mind. This is why Christ gave them this example, this analogy. This is what the Greeks are thinking. That's why I spent last week with you. So what's going on in their mind? They're saying, okay, he must die. He must become man and die. Then come alive again so that we can become alive with him. We're the much fruit. Wow. That's awesome. In his little analogy, these Greeks had the whole gospel understood. 5. From this they understood what the Jews had rejected. They're beginning to grasp more than even the Jews do now. From this they begin to understand what the Jews have rejected. That the death must precede the glory. Remember, they want the cross without the crown. The crown without the cross. They don't even want the cross. They just want him to come as their king and deliver them. The Greeks are beginning to understand in simplicity, no, that can't be. That can't be. He's got to die first. And they're seeing it. So the incarnation, death, resurrection, gathering. That's the way it goes, people. And that's how simple the message is that Christ has just now given them. Here are your key words. Incarnation. God becoming man. That's the first thing that has to happen. Then death. That's being put into the ground. That's a picture of the cross that they're going to see in a few days. Then resurrection. Now they're ready for understanding the resurrection in terms that they can understand. And then after he himself is resurrected, gathering. The gathering of the production. Gathering of all the fruit. All of the production, all the grain is now to be gathered in. 6. In any language, any culture, any dispensation, the gospel is the same, dear people. The gospel is the same. It doesn't change the way we might express it, but the gospel remains the same. How do I appropriate the work of Christ on the cross? This is going to come up. Faith. Just believe in him. No works. You don't work. People, the more you grasp what I have on the board, incarnation, death, resurrection, and gathering, there's no place for human works. There's no place for church membership, making him Lord, inviting him into your heart, all these verbs that people like to use. There's only one verb. It's a passive verb, faith. Inviting Jesus into your heart is an active verb. Making him Lord is an active verb. That's where you get to do. That's why man likes it. Because I get to be a part of the equation. No, it's a passive verb. You don't get to be part of the equation. All you get to do is believe in him. And kapow. With that little grain of mustard seed of faith, eternal life. Resurrection. This is what Christ has done for these Jews. 7. Paul the Apostle will use the same analogy in teaching the Greeks in 1 Corinthians 15. Where he is discussing the resurrection. One of the most difficult concepts to teach Jews. And Paul will use this analogy in one of the longest and clearest presentations of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 1, he declares how the Greeks think. Then in verse 15, he teaches them a most difficult doctrine by the use of the same analogy that our Lord uses here. It is interesting that one thing that every human desires, people, is to understand life after death. Even the atheist who denies knows in the darkness of their mind, the deepest part of their mind, there's something after this life. This is not it. It is not over when this physical body dies. That's why Paul wrote, "Me to live is Christ and die is gain." Not afraid of death at all, in any way. Ready to go home. What about after death? What's going to happen? And there's the birth of religion and works. Even under the Christian umbrella, you've got to do this and you've got to do that and you've got to... No, people, it's simple. Just trust the one that God sent. That's how simple this is. And finally, point eight. From this we have a very important principle in personal witnessing for you. Flexibility in witnessing. I hope every one of you have witnessed to someone about the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you haven't, I'm not going to chastise you. I'm just going to say you are really missing out on something. You're really missing out. For whatever reason you haven't witnessed to somebody about the cross of Christ and about the gospel, you're really missing. I don't care. I do care. I didn't mean it that way, but it doesn't matter whether they believe or not. You're missing out on telling somebody to proclaim what God has done. Proclaim what is so important to you. Every child ought to hear the gospel from their parents, I believe. Doesn't mean they don't have to, but how wonderful it is. Let them know, this is what's important to me. Because a child sees our flaws. A child sees our failures. We can't hide them. They live in our house. They hear us. And then they begin. But there's something that holds mom and dad together. Something that holds mom together through all this. And dad together. And that's Christ. Oh, well, I really can't witness because I don't live it. People, I don't care whether you live it or not. And I mean it. I know preachers, well, don't witness if you don't live. No, I don't care. This is what's important in the bottom of your soul. If you miss the opportunity of sharing that with someone, whether they believe or not, is not even the issue. There's just something wonderful in setting this seed forth. And be flexible. There's no right way to witness. There's no wrong way to witness. Just witness of the truth. The only wrong way is not tell them the truth. That you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The faith alone, in Christ alone. No works. No inviting, no lordship, none of this other man-made stuff that's not in the text. Just trust Him as your Savior. In whatever word you've got. People, there's no right way to tell somebody about the woman you love or the man you love. You express it in your words. Each person has their own individual relationship. Every one of you have your own relationship with Jesus Christ. It's different than mine, and mine's different than you because our journeys are different. Just as every man and wife have their own relationship. And the way this couple loves, the way this couple loves, different. It's the way their life has gone on its journey. You have your own relationship with the Lord. Express it. Don't be afraid to. Wherever you may be found. In days gone by, days gone by in my youthful days, I did more witnessing in bars than almost anywhere else. But I'm going to tell you why. A lot of people are at bars for two reasons. You know one of them, and I'll tell you the other. The other is they're just looking. They're not just looking for a man or woman. They're just looking. And you're sitting there with the answer. Oh, well, I can't witness, though. Look where I'm here with. That never bothered me. That never bothered me. To tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Be flexible. Don't ever be afraid. I beckon you to be in the Spirit. I beckon you to be in the power of the Spirit. But don't be afraid to witness and tell people. Now, Philip was thrown into a fix here. They came to him. That's the easiest type of witnessing there is, when they come to you. But don't wait around for that. The Spirit will lead you. And people will lead you in so many different ways. Classic example in my life. I'm on my way to California to teach. Okay, what I like to do on a plane, I like to get next to the window and just sit down, get my books out. And when I'm traveling alone, and I want to just, don't want to be bothered, I want to read, and don't bother me. I'll never forget this. So a man sitting next to me, center seat, he starts saying something. I brush him off. And I'm studying for the Lord. And then he bothered me again. I'm studying for the Lord, leave me alone. And it would always take me more time to get back. People, this guy did it the third time he entered, wanted to talk. Don't bother me. I answered him real quick, but wait a minute. And then it just hit me, the Spirit, dummy. And I just put it down, talked to him, and led him to the Lord. He was coming through a divorce. You just want to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Don't be so busy. Now that's easy when they come to you. After that, I tried to come to people on the plane and give it to them, and nothing happened. So I'm trying to say is, you just want to be in the Spirit and let Him lead you into witnessing. So, be flexible and be ready to tell people. You don't have to, well, I guess doctors have to witness to doctors. That's the most foolish thing I ever heard. Jews have to witness to Jews. I got to know all about this. No, you don't. People, do you think the Holy Spirit doesn't know what to do when He brought the two of you together? He really goofed up, didn't He? He brought somebody who needs the gospel to you, but somebody could do better than you. Oh, well, thank you, deity. You know more than God does. No, He brought that person to you. You're going to communicate it where they can understand it. I would love to give you some of the wildest ways of witnessing that Tish Roshin has given. I've heard, I don't know, people, she can say things, I just go, no way is anybody, boom, totally successful. Unbelievable. It's you. He uses you and who and what you are, what you know, what you don't, all these things to bring you into that relationship. Don't pass it up. Don't pass it up. Inviting people to this church, it's difficult. We don't have a choir. We don't have a cathedral or church building, really. And don't have a really great children's thing, so it's difficult. Is it? If you understand that what's being taught is truth. You meet somebody, why did God bring them into your life? Because they want to know truth. And so you present truth. And you invite them. Because that's what they're ready for. There are two things we do to the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is when you sin. You write out sin. That's grieving. Boom. He pulls back. You've grieved Him. Quenching the Holy Spirit is when He leads you to do something and you say no. I want you to talk to this man on the plane. No. I quenched him. Boom. I want you to talk to this man on the plane. No. I quenched him. Third time. Quenched him. But the Holy Spirit just kept beating. We quench Him when we don't listen. You get an idea to witness. You get an idea to write, to call. Where do you think that comes from? If you're in the Spirit, where do you think that came from? People, don't you believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit from inside your soul? I do. That's what I teach. He leads you. Well, I'm not going to call them. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to do this. I wonder how many of us are more guilty of quenching the Spirit than grieving Him. We live our life, I don't want to grieve the Spirit. I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. Be very careful I don't sin. People, be careful you don't quench Him. When He wants you to say something to your husband, say something to your wife. Say something to your children. Say something to your friends. Say something to someone. Don't know. You'll never be embarrassed by doing it. It may not connect the way you wanted it to. But people, you gotta, if you're walking in the Spirit, you lead and you listen to Him. And He'll always whisper loud enough for those who are in the Spirit to hear Him. Lewis Berry Chafer said that. He will always whisper loud enough for those who are listening to hear. So you can say yes or no. So often we do with the Spirit, just like we do with our spouses. They say things, we don't care, we don't listen. We don't hear the flag. We don't hear them saying something that they want our attention for some reason. And so then we don't with people either. We don't hear what they're saying. Got to be alert. People, we have one opportunity to come to this life. And you and I are here from our study in Job. We are in Isaiah. We're here at the proclaiming stage. In the Old Testament, He declared what He was going to do. In the Gospels, He did it. And now He proclaims what He did, and He does it to the church. He did what Satan said can't be done. And you and I have the wonderful opportunity to proclaim that. So here we learn the flexibility of witnessing. Unless a grain of wheat fall to the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. If Jesus Christ does not go to the cross and die for all mankind, then Jesus Christ remains alone through all eternity. Jesus Christ came to earth, people. That's why He said, "For this is the reason I came." He came to earth out of His love. He came to earth out of His love for true humanity. Is He going to live forever without the object of His love? Well, if He does love for her, the bride, and He does want her with Him, then He's going to have to die on the cross. He doesn't have to do that in that sense, but He will remain alone. As a member of the human race, the humanity of Christ will be alone, just like you and I. Member of the human race will be alone for all eternity if He does not die. Then no other member of the human race can be saved and be with Him. That's how much He loved you, people. And you're going to be with Him for all eternity. Every one of you that have accepted Christ as Savior by faith, you can look forward to this. You're going to be with Him forever. Because He wanted you there. Because He wanted you there. Why did He want me? I have no idea. But He did. And He came and died. So that I could be with Him for eternity, so that you could be with Him eternity. Adam died that he might not be alone. Adam didn't have to eat of the fruit, people. Adam could have said no. He looked at Eve. He looked at Eve. If I don't eat, she leaves, I stay here alone. And I've had enough of that. I've named everything. I've enjoyed everything in Eden. I've done it all in Eden. I don't want to be here anymore alone. So he ate. And he died. And he died with her. Our fellowship with Jesus Christ is made possible by the fact that He made a decision out of love, a love decision, to die for us, that we will be with Him for eternity. Then the last phrase, but if it dies, third class condition, it bears much fruit. It bears much fruit. One, the much fruit refers to all members of the human race who believe in Him as Savior. Old Testament, New Testament. If you're here this morning and have believed in Jesus Christ, you're the much fruit. You're part of the much fruit. Two, much fruit includes all believers of the Old Testament, Jews and Gentiles. Three, much fruit includes the church, the flock of the New Testament. Now some close to 2,000 years through history. Then the body will be taken up. And four, so here Jesus Christ takes something familiar to the Greeks, to the Greek culture, to things they understand, even in idolatry, this whole idea of Demeter and all of that, He uses it for His advantage. He doesn't chastise them for being part of this cultic thing in their heritage. He's going to use it to bring them to Him. Then they will walk away from idolatry. He uses it. People, stop judging people. Stop judging people. Just see them as people that can be brought to Christ. Even believers that need to be brought back. Well, that is so bad. I want to talk to them. Well, fine. Then how are they going to be brought back if not one Christian shows them love and reaches out for them? Quit judging. Nobody sent you as a judge. We're here to proclaim the truth. So Jesus Christ takes it familiar, something familiar to the Greeks in their cultic fraternity, and he relates the gospel to them. Incarnation, fall to the ground. Jesus Christ becoming man. And dies, that's his death on the cross. Bears much fruit, resurrection of himself and all those who believe in him. What attracted the Greeks was the bringing of Lazarus back to the dead. From the dead. That was foreign to them. But you know what? It was what they desired. It's what everybody desires. This is what amazes me, and I've said it before, I'll say it again. When people reject the truth of the gospel, the things they will believe. People, the gospel answers everything. Resurrection. Eternal life in him. No, I'll reject that, but I'm going to come back as a cow. I'm going to come back as something else. What? I'm amazed at what people will accept to take care of that hunger and need of afterlife, what they will believe in rejecting something that is so clearly beautiful, so clearly wonderful in eternal life with him. So what attracted the Jews was bringing Lazarus back. They were seeking information. They were seeking life after death. They came to Jesus Christ. He communicates the gospel to them in very simple terms. Okay, we're almost through. Let's read 24. See if you got it. Truly, truly, simple analogy, but very important. I, Jesus Christ, say to you, the seeking Greeks, this is important for them to hear. Unless a grain of wheat, Jesus Christ, falls to the ground, to the earth, incarnation, and dies, death on the cross, it remains by itself alone. Jesus, the humanity of Christ throughout all eternity alone. But if it dies, meaning Christ dies, cross, and Jesus Christ chooses to die, it bears much fruit. That's two flocks, the flock of the Jews, flock of the Gentiles. Now, get ready for next Sunday. Look at the next phrase. He who loves his life and loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. Well, where does that come from? We finally made it through about the grain of seed. Now he throws this on us. And I'll just tell you right now, give you a hint. Almost 95% of the commentaries and sermons I've heard relate that to people. That does not relate to people. That relates to Jesus Christ. He is talking about himself. We can make application. But I want you to know the mind of your Savior. I want you to know the mind of your Savior. Why will he die on that cross? Why will he come to earth, incarnation, and die? This is his thinking. Verse 25 is his thinking, and that's what we'll look at next week. The thinking of our Savior a few days before the crucifixion. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, let's get ready for communion. This morning is communion. Wonderful morning. Wonderful morning of communion. We're at Sabbath on our study, and we're going to go through Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. Tuesday evening, Jesus Christ will meet with the disciples and Judas for a while. And a lot of things will happen that are dramatic in history and so many things going on. And then he's going to do something interesting. He's going to have the last Passover, in truth, even though there are Passovers continue, the last Passover. And he's going to introduce something very important after the Passover. During the Passover, he's going to do something. After the Passover, he's going to do something. We need to see that. Let me just read so we can see what we're doing. Paul is going to say in 1 Corinthians 11, and when he had given thanks, he broke bread. This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's during Passover. And that's for Jew and Gentile. The bread is for everyone. All must eat of this bread. That is faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the picture going on in that respect. Then it says in verse 25, after supper, the Passover is over. Then he takes the cup. Cup is for the church. Cup is very important. Phil, let me just remind you, we studied this. The breaking of bread is not part of the Passover. I mean, by that I mean it's in that time frame, but it's not in the Passover study anywhere. So I had to find out where that came from and found out there's a Jewish custom. The Jewish custom was if someone that you like as a friend of you in one way or another has someone that they love died and they would spend the morning burying and all of that and didn't eat, you would go over to their house in the early evening and you'd have a little bag. And the first thing you'd pull out of your bag is one cake of bread. Not two, one. Not two, one. And you're sitting there with them. You don't even have to say anything. They know what you're doing. You break that bread. It's called the bread of comfort. And you break that bread, and they know what you're doing. You're sharing their comfort, their hurt. You're comforting them. So you break the bread. You don't give them one. I'm sharing with you the hurt that you feel. It's a little comfort. They haven't eaten all day. Not only that, they can't eat in their own house because everything had to be taken out under Jewish law because somebody's died. So they don't even have any food. So you bring it in. That's Christ coming into the world. The world has no way of salvation. So you bring it in. And you break it. And you share it with them. It's grain. Gives some strength to the stomach, to the body. No meat. Passover lamb's crucified but once. So it's grain. Give it to them and they eat and they take it. Then you pull out of your bag a jug of wine. Real wine. And you pour some wine in this cup. And you pour some wine in this cup. And you hand it to them. What's that called in Jeremiah? That's called the cup of encouragement, the bread of comfort, the cup of encouragement. Now, we all know what wine really does, but the first level of wine seems to stimulate. And we know it's a depressant, but it seems to stimulate us. Stimulate when you eat. It's very good to have a little red wine when you eat sometime. That's what the wine does. So, wine here is called the cup of encouragement. Okay, your husband, your wife, your parents, your friend, whoever it is dead and they're gone. You've got to go on and live now. You've got to continue living. Here's the encouragement. When the Bible give vitality to your life, to your body, so you can go on living even though they're deceased, even though they're gone. And that's what Jesus Christ was doing to us people. He was saying, I'm leaving. Here's the bread, comfort of my death, but I'm leaving. Now, if you leave me, how am I going to know how to live? See, the disciples walked by sight. Christ turned left, they turned left. Christ turned right, they turned right. Christ went to Galilee, they went to Galilee. Christ goes to Judea, they walked by sight. They didn't walk by faith. They didn't know how to walk by faith. They're getting ready to learn to walk by faith, though. So he says, I'm going to send you a helper. The cup of the new covenant is the Spirit-filled life. Dealing with the Spirit, just as you dealt with me. As you were taught by me, you'll be taught by Him. As you followed me, you follow Him. As you trusted me, you trust Him. All the ways you dealt with me, you deal with Him. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm giving you Him. So the cup of the new covenant is this cup to encourage us how to live without the physical presence of Christ here on earth. That's how thoughtful He is. So those are the things we'll be looking at this morning. Now, every assembly has their own custom. Denominations, assemblies have their own customs on doing the communion. Our custom is that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, and then we will do it together. One, by taking the bread, communion with Him, and by doing it together, communion as an assembly of believers. There's nothing in the Bible, in the New Testament, about closed communion. Some churches teach that. If you're not a member of this flock, you can't take it. It's not taught in Scripture. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Yes, then take it. That's the idea. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread that we're about to receive. We thank you for what it teaches us, what it reminds us in regard to the seed being dropped from above, the seed becoming humanity, the incarnation. We praise you for that love that would do that. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Bread that you hold in your hand, it represents the decision of God to fall from a higher place to a lower place and become humanity. And as a member of the human race, to die for all human race that we might be with Him forever. Therefore, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, after He had given thanks, He took bread and broke it and said, 'This is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until all have been served and we might celebrate together. Will you please stand? In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The disciples left the upper room with the Lord that night. They went out singing. Now, we're not going to go out into the city of Plano. Don't want to startle them. But if you will, turn in your hymnal to Isaac Watts' wonderful hymn, 111. It's one of my favorite hymns by Isaac Watts in regard to just contemplating, thinking about the cross, and thinking about different things that related to it. Hymn number 111, and we'll sing all four verses, "When I Survey," which means to think through. So you get the idea of what he's writing about. "When I think through and survey what this cross means," this is what he wrote.
"When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and for content on all my trust. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. His hands, His feet, sorrow and love, oh, we go down. There's such love and sorrow in me. Lord, comes and goes, so rich of
the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the bread of your word. We pray that you'll take the things that we saw this morning in Scripture, have your Spirit bear fruit in our own soul with the Scripture. And now, Father, we thank you for the food we're about to partake. And Father, we pray that you'll take our fellowship time together and just set it apart to your eternal glory and our eternal remembrance. Father, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Hope all of you will be able to stay and eat with us.